If everybody will take their Bible, please, this morning and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel and chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in about verse 3. We'll start there. It says in 1 Samuel 1, verse 3, "And this man," now the man referenced to in the first two verses, a man named Elkanah, and who had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, Hannah did not. Okay, so that's the context here. "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all his sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, 'Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?' So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.'" Now let me just stop there and say that phrase about "no razor upon his head" means that he would take what was known as a Nazarite vow. We're not going to go into the Nazarite vow this morning, but if you want the details of that, read Numbers chapter 6. That's where you find the details of the Nazarite vow. "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth." Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial," that's another name for the devil, "for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they arose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son. And he called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at the life of Hannah, that you would teach us some very important lessons that we can apply to our spiritual lives today. So guide us and direct us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Since today is Mother's Day, I thought what we'd do is we'd just take a few minutes to look at the prophet Samuel's mother, this woman named Hannah, which I think is so appropriate. For several reasons. First, because she's a woman of faith. And we see that despite her very difficult situation, she did not lose her faith in God. And then she also was someone who frequented the house of the Lord. And according to verse 15, when she was there, she would pour out her soul before the Lord and plead for God's favor. And she kept on doing that. According to verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord, asking God to do what only he could do. So she was a woman of faith, a woman who frequented the house of the Lord in prayer. But then the other thing, and this is very important, is that God answered her prayers and blessed her with the desire of her heart. And not just one son named Samuel. But if you look over at chapter 2, verse 21, you find that she eventually had three more sons and two daughters. Hannah was a woman of faith. And I'm praying that this morning God will teach us some important lessons from Hannah's faith. Now, as we consider her life, the first thing I want you to think about is this. Hannah was a woman of faith who had a problem. She had a problem. And that I find interesting. And I say that because we have this tendency to think that the heroes of faith in the Bible are somehow different than we are, that somehow they're like superhumans, you know, and that they're immune to problems because of their faith. But that's just not so. That's a skewed understanding of reality, because they all faced the same hardships and problems as we do. Righteous people do suffer. But the big difference is how they respond to the problems. See, despite her misfortune and mistreatment, Hannah continued to worship God year after year. Hannah was barren. And in the Jewish culture, that was considered a curse. And because of it, she was mocked each time she went to the house of the Lord. And it caused her to do a lot of crying, a lot of tears were shed, a lot of weeping, and she would not eat. And even her husband's special treatment and comforting words were unable to console her. And this poor woman was so deeply troubled that when she poured out her soul to God in prayer, she looked like a drunkard woman. See, sometimes men and women of faith experience things that make them cry. Devout servants of God do face disappointment. Just ask Elijah the prophet. He'll tell you that there came a time in his life when he felt like he wanted his life to end. It was that bad. So God does allow good things to come into our life as believers, but he also allows bad things to come into our life as believers. And although all of those bad things have a divine purpose behind them, it's often a purpose that's beyond our understanding. Think, for instance, of Job. In his struggles, Job said this in Job 2:10. He said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil?" And when he uses the word evil, there's not talking about sin, not that kind of evil. It's a reference to trouble and difficulties and problems. He says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not troubles?" And I think of what Solomon said. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, he said, "In the days of prosperity, be joyful. In the days of adversity, consider. God hath set one over against the other." What Solomon is saying is this: when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider the fact that God has made one as well as the other. So there will be times of disappointment. There will be times when we'll be greatly discouraged. Christians face real problems, not fake ones. But the important thing is what you do when you're disappointed and discouraged. Do you respond like Job's wife in Job 2:9, curse God and die? Or do you respond like Job? You know what it says about Job in Job 2:10? It says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. And the point is, you can wallow in self-pity, and you can blame yourself, you can blame others, you can blame your circumstances, or you can choose to bring it to God and ask God for help. And that takes faith. And God responds to that, right? We're to respond to troubles with faith. Faith that God is still for us and not against us. Faith that God has our best interest in mind and that he's not the one to blame for the cause of the problem. And faith that God can still help us despite the problem we face. Hannah shows us this. It takes faith to come to the house of God and pray, even in the midst of your troubles. The solution to your problems lies in God, and therefore the need to pray. And that's what Hannah did. Why? Because not only is Hannah a woman of faith who has a problem, but number two, Hannah is a woman of faith who believes in prayer. Who believes in prayer. There's no doubt that Hannah believed in prayer. She believed it was powerful and effective. And she was preoccupied with it. She was driven to God. I want you to look again at verses 10 and 11 here of what it says about her. It says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This is her pouring her soul out to God, as it's described in verse 15. She realized that there's nothing she can do. She is completely at the mercy of God. And she does not give up on praying to God. And as part of her prayer, she made a vow that if she was to be blessed with a son, he would be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Her son would serve in the temple. That was her prayer. And again, she prayed that continually, according to verse 12. She continued in prayer before the Lord. It was a persistent prayer, bathed in tears. It was an outpouring of her soul before God. It was a prayer offered out of great anguish and grief, which is a reminder to you and I that it is okay to be blatantly honest with God in our prayers. You see, God is looking for prayers that just pour out of our heart. I really think God pays more attention to the cries of our heart than he actually does the words of our lips. And so don't hold back. When you come to God in prayer, be honest with God. Be honest and open with him. And just cast your burdens upon him. Because he wants you to. In Psalm 55:22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, that's what Hannah did. That's what Hannah did. And when she did, that prayer time transformed her. The priest Eli says to her in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And he said to her, not even knowing what she had prayed for. And then she responds in verse 18 saying, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. You know what she's saying there when she says, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight? She's saying, amen. She's saying a big amen. And if you notice in the story, from that point on, she got up, she went her way, she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Why? What changed? I mean, she hadn't received anything yet. What lifted her spirit? The answer is God's presence. God lifted her spirit. She had an encounter with God, and that's what prayer did for her, and that's what prayer does for us. And only prayer can do that. Only prayer can bring about that kind of outcome. And so if you're depressed, if you're downhearted, you're discouraged, you're defeated, what's my advice to you? Get into God's presence in prayer. That's what prayer is all about. We enter his presence when we pray. And I'll guarantee you this, nothing is going to change until we do. Nothing is going to change until we get into his presence in prayer. Nothing will change unless you experience the presence of God. And that's why Jesus called the house of God the house of prayer. When Jesus entered the temple, and saw that it had turned into a marketplace. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, he bursts out saying, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now you'll notice that Jesus does not call God's house a house of worship, although that would have been perfectly appropriate because worship took place there. And he did not call it a place of preaching and teaching, which also would have been appropriate because both of those things took place there. But he called it a house of prayer because that defines the house of God best. It's where we encounter God. That's why, for instance, you'll hear me every Sunday morning when I pray at the beginning of the service, I pray that we would get a sense of God's presence with us in church. Every Sunday I pray for that. In my own personal prayer life, I pray that our church would be known as a place where God meets with his people. I pray that. Why? Because I believe that the church is a meeting place between man and God. And you know, we can have all kinds of activities, but if we have no close encounter of the divine kind, then nothing has really taken place, right? If God doesn't meet with us when we gather together, we might as well just close up shop and go home if God doesn't meet with us. But God has promised to meet with us. In the Old Testament, it says God inhabits the praises of his people. When people gather to praise him, God is right there. Jesus told us in the New Testament, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But you see, that sense of his presence comes through prayer, right? Because if we don't pray for our services and pray for God to meet with us, then when we're done with church, all we have done is had a sing-along and listened to a speech. We haven't really communed with God. And so prayer is so important because it transforms our lives and it transforms our church as well. And then let me just say this. Prayer also changes or transforms our disposition. And it did that for Hannah. Hannah's encounter with God in prayer changed her disposition. She experienced God's comfort and God's assurance like no man or no circumstance could ever have given to her. Recently, I was reading the book Just As I Am by a man named David Ring. If you're not familiar with evangelist David Ring and you have access to YouTube, look him up sometime. He's an amazing evangelist. But David Ring, if you're not familiar with his story, was born with cerebral palsy. He had complications at birth and was technically dead for 18 minutes after delivery. No oxygen reached his brain, and a portion of his brain was permanently damaged. But that was just one part of his family's tragic story. It was his family was catastrophic. His father mangled his arm and was no longer able to work. Two of his siblings died as infants. Three of them suffered from hemophilia, you know, that disorder that inhibits the body from clotting blood. It is so necessary to stop bleeding. They lived in perpetual poverty. His parents eventually separated because of the stresses of life. His father died of liver cancer when David was only 11, and his mother died from cancer when he was 14. And so a very tragic story. But God raised him out of that. David was saved as a young person and got called to be an evangelist, and he travels now all over the world preaching the gospel, even with his physical disabilities. But in his book, he says this. I wanted to share this little portion of the book with you. He said, "Happiness is determined by circumstances, but joy depends on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Your happiness can be taken away from you because of circumstances, but nobody can remove your joy." You say, "Dave, I'm saved, but I don't think I have joy." Do you know why? It's because circumstances are robbing you of the joy that's in you. Joy is still inside of you, but the problem is that someone or something is stifling your joy. Joy should be an outward expression of an inward experience. Well, that's certainly the case with Hannah. Hannah's joy had been stifled by the sad situation and the scorn she received from those around her, but it was restored when she met the Lord in prayer. So Hannah was a woman of faith who had a problem. Hannah was a woman of faith who believed in prayer. And then one last thing, and we'll finish up, and that is that Hannah was a woman of faith who believed God would provide, and she expected a miracle. When we pray, we need to pray expecting God to act. You need to expect Him to step in, because isn't that what you've just done in prayer? Asked Him to step in? You got to expect God to step in. See, God responds to prayer. Now, when I say miracle, I said she believed God would provide and she expected a miracle. I'm not necessarily talking about something dramatic. I simply mean something divine. That is expect an act from God. Expect the extraordinary. Expect not the natural. Because if the natural is all I'm expecting, then I don't need God to step in. So Hannah prayed, not just believing God, that God could do something. She prayed believing that God would do something. And He did. God answered her prayer. And she named that answer to prayer Samuel, which in the Hebrew is translated, "He heard me. He heard me." And so think about it. Every time she called her child, she was reminding herself that God heard her. And boy, did He hear her. I mean, God not only gave her a baby, but He gave her a prophet. Someone whom God would greatly use to anoint and advise great kings of Israel. God kept His promise. And so did Hannah. Because when the boy was weaned, about 3 years old, she brought him back to the house of the Lord just as she had promised. and she dedicated him to the Lord. Go down to a little further in this chapter and look at verses 24 through 28. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And then when she gives that child to the Lord, she launches out into an amazing prayer song of praise. Let's read this in chapter 2 as we bring this to a close. It says, And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Wow! What an amazing, amazing song of praise. Now, you need to understand that to offer the child was not an easy thing to do. But as we can tell from her song, she did it gladly. Hannah longed to have a child, and now she gladly offers him back to God. And of course, Samuel stayed with the priest and grew up to serve in the house of God. Hannah kept her promise. And what an example that is to us. You see, many people make promises to God only to forget them when they get what they want, but not so with Hannah. Men and women of faith recognize that everything belongs to God anyway. Everything that we have today came from God as a gift, right? James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And even when we pray and we ask God for things, nothing we receive comes out of our own merit. It's the favor of God. Everything is by his grace. Hannah knew that, and that is why she gave her son Samuel to the Lord. And each year she would come and visit. Let's just read a couple more verses at the end of chapter 2. Let's go, chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, not quite near the end. Look at this. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went down and they went unto their home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You see, what we learn from this is that I guarantee you that God will never shortchange you. He is much more generous than we think. And this is what we see here, right? Samuel grew up to become one of the most significant prophets of the Bible. And God also blessed her with 3 more sons. And 2 daughters. She was blessed abundantly. So what conclusions can we draw from this? What lessons do we learn? I see 3 very clear ones. First of all, when you face a problem, stay focused on God, because he's the answer. I like what David said in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He's your hope. So when you face the problem, stay focused on God. Number 2, when you face a problem, pray and tell God all about it. Cast that burden on the Lord and keep on praying. And then number 3, if you have a problem and you have prayed and cast it on the Lord, then expect God to act. Expect God to act, because you know that he always has your best interest at heart. And so these are important lessons for believers that we learn from the life of Hannah. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God said this, and I'm going to close with this verse of scripture because it really sums up the whole story of Hannah. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look at the life of Hannah. And we thank you for the important spiritual lessons we learn from her life. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring our cares and our burdens and our concerns to you and lay them at your throne. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear and you answer prayer. Lord, we've seen you do it so many times in the past. We have absolute confidence that you will continue to answer prayer as well. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Help us to take all our cares, all our burdens, and cast them upon you, because really, in the end, you are our hope. You are the answer. Help us as your people to remember that always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.